times he giveth more grace. I love that. I'm glad he does. Let's read verse 12 once again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, what does that mean? When we say, I'll work it out, what do we mean? I'll work it out. That means we'll give attention to the problems. I'll work it out. And he says to do so with fear and trembling. Now, we believe, and I'm thankful for this, in the eternal security of God's elect, don't we? If Christ died for you, your sins are paid for. You must be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kept by the power of God. And it also says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I believe the fear he's speaking of is something we all fear. We read scriptures like grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, and we fear doing that. It makes me afraid. I don't want to grieve and quench the Spirit of God, the fear of him withdrawing himself from us as far as his influence. It happens to churches, it happens to individuals, and in the context, he was talking about the strife and vainglory that existed in Philippi. Now, if you read the epistles of Paul, every epistle deals with particular problems in the churches, every single one of them. You read Romans, and he devotes the 14th chapter to them judging one another. If you read the two epistles to the Corinthians, he spoke of the envy, the strife, the division, and the immorality that was going on. If you read Galatians, they were going back to the law. The Ephesians, the fourth chapter, is filled with things that he told them not to do. And you'll remember that our Lord said, regarding the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. With the Colossians, they were letting themselves be affected by the philosophy of the world. The Thessalonians had those who were disorderly and insubordinate in their midst. And if you read the letters of the Lord to the seven churches in the book of Revelations, to five of them, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Now, he even spoke of removing the candlestick from them, and without doubt, there is much in all of us to work out, isn't there? When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, there's probably many things that come to our mind. But you know, this verse would terrify me if it wasn't for verse 13. Aren't you thankful for verse 13? This blessed assurance, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Aren't you grateful for that? You work it out, and if you work out, it's only because God is working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, like I said, that verse would terrify me, verse 12, if it wasn't for verse 13. And verse 13 is glorious. Well, verse 12 is glorious too. But let's look at what led Paul to make these statements. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he gives four ifs. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, he's not saying, do these things exist? He's saying, if this is real with you, if there be any consolation in Christ. Now, when he's talking about in Christ, there isn't anything that I love to talk about more, to think about more, or feel more unqualified to talk about than this thing of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any consolation in your heart, in your experience? Is there any consolation from being in Christ? Now, I love that passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul says, the two, talking about a man and woman, shall be one flesh. I speak a great mystery, for I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, I'm not really even talking about marriage. It's given simply to picture this relationship, the oneness of Christ and the church. And I remember I used to read that passage of Scripture where it says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And I remember thinking, well, what's that mean? Well, here's how real union with the Lord Jesus Christ is. When the Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride, he loves himself. Now, that's the most glorious. Do you find consolation in that? That you are himself. That when God sees you, he sees his blessed Son. There's so many examples in the Scripture that give us some idea of what this thing of union with the Lord Jesus Christ means, but there's three Scriptures that I thought of. You know, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, we're familiar with that. But the first Scripture I thought of was Romans 5:12, where Paul said, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. He didn't say Adam's sin is imputed to everybody, although it is. But that's not what he said. That's not what's being taught in that passage of Scripture. He says when Adam sinned, me and you sinned. We actually did it. We ate the fruit. He doesn't say it's as if we sinned. He doesn't say that sin was charged to our account. It says we did it. That's how close union is. Whoever you're united to, whatever they do, you yourself do. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 9. As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes. Now remember, Levi was the great grandson of Abraham. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. When Abraham paid those tithes, Scripture says Levi did too, because he was in his son. He actually paid the tithes. One other Scripture, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able? Now listen to this question. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? What if the Lord said that to you? What would you say? No way. No, I'm not able to do that. But look how they answered. I mean, it seems almost presumptuous and arrogant. We're up to the task. We're able. Now, instead of rebuking them for saying this, look what the Lord says. Verse 23. And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. You see, when our Lord was baptized under the wrath of God, I was too. When he drank of that cup, I did too, because I'm united to him. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it's prepared of my Father. Let's look at one other scripture, Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Now you put yourself in John's place. How would you feel if the Lord came up and said, I want you to baptize me? You'd feel completely unqualified for such a task. You'd say, something's wrong here. I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. Now do you see that? Us. Everything the Lord did, he did as an us. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, do you get consolation from that? That everything Christ is, that's who you are. That's who God sees. And who God sees is who you really are. Does that give you consolation? Does that console your soul? If there be any consolation in Christ. Yes, there is consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in Philippians chapter 2, if there be any comfort in love, comfort in his love. We read in John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you find comfort in that? His love. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Lord said that. Now think about those words. As the Father loved me. Now how did the Father love him? The Father looked at him and said, he's lovely. This is my beloved son. Oh, every thought he thought, everything that went through his mind, the Father was pleased with. Everything he did, the Father was pleased with. He's pleased with his son. His son is altogether lovely. He can't help but love his son. I mean, he looks at his son, he says, he's so lovely. He loves his son. Now, the Lord says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. That is the way I love you. I see you as altogether lovely. Now, this is hard to get hold of. As a matter of fact, the only way you know it by faith. Because in our experience, we think of the Lord, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, we think of the Lord tolerating us for Christ's sake. That's the way we think. He tolerates us for Christ's sake. But no, the Lord says, I see you as without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, without any such thing. Are you comforted by that? That when God looks at you, he sees you as you really are, perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's the way God loves. Are you comforted from his love? You know, think in human terms how it feels if a loved one is pleased with you. Oh, it makes you feel good if somebody you really love and admire and respect is pleased with you. And think of how it distresses you if someone you love and admire and respect is displeased with you. Well, he's pleased with you. Now, can you get a hold of that? He's pleased with you. And I am comforted in his love. And then next he says in Philippians 2:2, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship with the Spirit of God. That word fellowship means a sharing in common with the Spirit of God. Now this is, you know, every time I preach, I think I don't understand any of this. I just believe it. Every believer is born of the Spirit, born of God, partakers of the divine nature. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And we share the same Spirit as God the Holy Spirit. That's the new nature. That's what being born again is. It's being born of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, the author of the new birth, all we experience of God in Christ, we experience through Him. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, I love the names of God, the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Divine Paraclete, the Comforter. Oh, the names of God, the Holy Spirit. And all we experience, and you think of this, I mean, salvation, there's experience. You experience the guilt of sin. You experience your need of Christ. You see His beauty. You see His glory. I love when you read there in Psalm 90, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I thought, I want the beauty of God to be upon me. Well, any desire like that is the product of God the Holy Spirit in you. And you know, we have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. You know, we think the same things He does. You know, He knows that Christ Jesus is all in salvation. He knows. And you know what? We do too. And we have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. He knows His agenda is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our agenda. The fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. And how He comforts us as we hear and believe the gospel. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Do you believe the same that the Holy Spirit does? That Christ is all? You really believe that? You really believe He's all in your salvation? He's all in you? That's fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing He mentions in verse 1 is bowels and mercies. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies. Colossians 3:12. Bowels, always in the Scripture, represents the deep affections. Deep affections. And you know, in a believer, there's deep affection. Now, I love God as He is. Now, I'm not talking about the greatness or the strength of my love. Just forget about that. But think about who the Lord is. Don't think about how much you love Him, but think about who He is. Do you love His holiness? Do you love His power? Do you love His grace? Do you love His loving kindness? Do you love His sovereignty? Do you love His control of everything, all men and all of it? Do you love His providence? Do you love His salvation? The deep affections. That's what that bows. Deep affections. God knows if they're there. I mean, He knows. I mean, we can say they're there. It doesn't matter whether we say they're there or not. But God knows. He sees what's in our heart. I love the way He said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. Peter, the third time, Peter, do you love my person? And Peter was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know all things. I can't hide anything from you. You see it all. You know that I love your person. Bowels and affections. Compassion for the ills of others. The compassion of loving His people. Being moved by their ills, the bowels and mercies, seen in a true sympathy with what people are going through. So Paul says, if there be, and this is the experience of every believer, if there be any consolation in Christ, and there is. If there's any comfort of love, and there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. Any bowels and mercies, there is. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, if you've experienced consolation in Christ, comfort in His love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Don't be what I'm talking about in verse 3, where there's strife and vainglory. And the word strife is not the word that's used as an expression of enmity. It means somebody who is self-willed and seeking to gain a following, seeking to step on people and bring them lower, to bring themselves up a little higher. That's what that means. Strife, vainglory is what it says. Vainglory. Now, don't you see in yourself a tendency to strife and vainglory? I know that's there. I know it's there in me. And Paul says, step on it. Step on it. This is part of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Literally, that you think the same thing. Now here's true unity. Unity is thinking the same thing. Literally thinking the same thing. You know, I think that the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness there is, and His righteousness is my only righteousness. I think that. You think that? You think the same thing. I believe that Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. I think He's altogether glorious. You think that? We think the same thing. That's what unity is. Unity isn't something you got to try to work. No, you actually think the same thing. You know, I love the fact that God is sovereign. You love that? I surely do. I love the fact that salvation is by grace. All of grace. Do you love that? I sure do. We could go on and on. Believers think the same thing. There's a true fellowship. There's a kinship of spirit because we really believe the same thing. We have the same Savior. We're saved the same way. We believe the same things. This is fellowship in the gospel. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Then he says next, having the same love. Now I touched on this a couple of weeks ago. I love Lynn, and she loves me, and I don't want her loving any men the way she loves me. You know, I mean, I want her to just love me. But there's one who I want her to love infinitely more than me. I want her to love the Lord Jesus Christ infinitely more than me. And she wants me to love the Lord Jesus Christ infinitely more than her. I know she does. And I want you to love Christ more than you love me. And I know you want the same thing. We have the same love. We love Him. And our fellowship is around Him. A love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same love. Verse 2, next it says, being of one accord, literally one souled. And that's closer than being like-minded. Now, how can that be? How can we be one-souled? That's a tall order. I mean, that's a glorious thing to be one-souled, where me and you have the same soul. How do you do that? Well, If I'm a believer, I am one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm one with Christ. If you're a believer, you're one with Christ. Now, if I'm one with Christ and you're one with Christ, you know what? Me and you are one. One soul. Turn to John chapter 17. This is the Lord's great high priestly prayer for his people. And he says in verse 20 of John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now that's truly one soul. He prays that we might have the same mind, same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Literally, the one thing minding. One way to the Father, one thing we glory in, one object of faith, one hope, the one thing minding. We have, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Now let's go on reading in verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through strife, competition, rivalry, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, there are different levels of spiritual maturity. You read about the people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes unto Christ. See, I got to talk to you like you're natural men. There's envy and strife and division and so on. He said that to the church of Corinth. And if you go into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he talks about the Macedonians, he said, I want you to know about the Macedonians, how they manifested the grace of God. Now, the two different people. One, he rebuked as acting like an unbeliever, and the other, he just exemplified as what a believer ought to be. Now, how is that person in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul commends going to esteem themselves as less and consider these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as better than them when they're not? How do you do that? It really is easy. Because you know that apart from the grace of God, you will right then be worse. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Knowing that if you are tempted like that brother is tempted, you will do worse. And you really believe that. And that brother who Paul is rebuking, you think, I'm worse than that person in and of myself. And if I've been given grace to not do what he's doing, it's only because God has prevented it. You really believe that. And you're truly able to see yourself as the very chief of sinners. That's having the same mind, isn't it? We think Christ is all, and we think we're the chief of sinners. We really believe that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other as better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I know this by definition. I don't think I much know it by experience. The surest way to unhappiness is to seek to be happy. If you want to be happy, if that's what your goal is, you're going to be miserable, and you're going to make other people miserable. That's all that comes out of seeking happiness. The surest way to be happy is to seek to make others happy. And when I read that, I thought, oh, my, you know, maybe, I hope this is what I do from now on, because I don't think I've done much of a job of it. But seeking to make others happy. He said, look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You'd be so much happier that way. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know what the outstanding characteristic of this glorious passage of Scripture concerning the mind of Christ is? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself vanity. He humbled himself and became a man and took all the limitations that you and I have. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Oh, how he humbled himself when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, made sin, forsaken by God. None of us know what all that means, but he did it. He humbled himself. That's the outstanding characteristic of this glorious passage of Scripture. Let's read it together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery, he thought it not a thing to be grasped for, to be equal with God. That's why his enemies wanted to stone him. It wasn't because of his good works. He said, but you being a man, make yourself God. You make yourself equal with God. Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. He did this himself. He made himself. He voluntarily did this. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. I think of him going through Samaria and sitting on that well, wearied with his journey, and saying to the woman, "Get me to drink." He was made in the likeness of men. He was a real man. And being found, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, how he humbled himself when he became a man. Oh, what an act of condescension that was. But when he was made sin, how he humbled himself. That's the mind that's in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He humbled himself. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now let me tell you something. You don't humble yourself so you'll be exalted. You're not humbling yourself that way. But the Lord humbled himself, and he achieved glories. He achieved glory that he wouldn't have ever achieved if he didn't humble himself. And everyone that humbles themselves before God will be exalted. Beginning with him. Because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Don't you love to think of that? That at his name, every knee is going to bow. And if I tell you what, if I'm feeling down and feeling alone and feeling isolated, here's a passage of Scripture that always cheers me up. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at his name, every knee is going to bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Boy, that cheers me up. I know that's going to happen. No matter what I feel like about myself, doesn't matter. God is going to highly exalt him. And you know, that's enough to give any believer, that cheers our heart, to know he's going to be glorified. You know, even if I'm brought down, if he's going to be glorified, that's all. That's great. I'm good to go if he's going to be glorified. You know, a believer loves him that much to where they really love his exaltation. But he humbled himself. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you know where we begin? Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is where you begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for a paycheck, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, a great part of working out your own salvation, may the Lord enable me to do this, even now, by his grace, to humble myself, to take the lowest seat, and believe that's where I belong. Really believe that. And he says, for his work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, and we do. We fear grieving the Spirit of God. We fear quenching the Spirit of God and quenching his influence because of our pride or because of something we do or because of our sinfulness. We fear that, don't we? We fear it. I mean, every time I read that scripture, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I think you can't, you only grieve someone who loves you. If he loves you, you grieve him. Quench not, don't quench his influence through your attitude. And we fear that. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but how thankful we are for verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Aren't you thankful for that? It is God. It just takes all the pressure off. It is God which worketh in you both to will. You know, Paul said, to will is present with me. And you know it is. I want to believe the gospel, don't you? To will is present with me. It's present with me right now. And here's my will. I want to be just like Christ. I want to follow him. Now, Paul said to will is present with me. And he also said, now how to perform it. When it comes to performing it, I find not. The will's present with me. But it's God that works in me both the will and the doing. If I believe, it's because he did it in me. If I repent, it's because he did it in me. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that scripture where Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, would it please God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his son in me. And what hits me about that, it's not enough for me to have Christ revealed to me. That's not enough. I'll lose him. I'll forget. I need to have Christ revealed in me. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Let's pray.